elective session, and you've made it to the elective on appropriate teaching in a congregation, subtitled The Five Rectors. You know, some people have the five tenors, they're better looking than this bunch. But we've got the five rectors. What I'm going to do is pray and then hand over to Craig Roberts. The plan is to be in the hands of these five men until about 20 past four, and then to spend some time praying together to end up our afternoon. So let's pray first of all for our time together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might take from us all distractions for this hour, so that as we spend our time together thinking through this important subject, you might give us clarity of thought, a willingness to test all ideas against your word, and Father, we do pray that you might give us conviction of the truth. Heavenly Father, we pray for our brothers as they lead us, bring back to their mind the things that they've prepared, and we pray, Father, that you might use them to be a blessing to us and to the cause of Christ in this city and beyond, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The five rectors are Craig Roberts from Neutral Bay. We've got Andrew Barakoff from... Anthony Barakoff. Anthony Barakoff from Petersham. We've got Phil Colgan from St. George North. Phil Wheeler from Gladesville, and Warwick de Jersey from Centennial Park.
Thanks, Mark. Well, we're here because Jane asked the five of us, we're all senior ministers at Anglican churches here in Sydney, and Jane, about a year ago, asked the five of us if we would intentionally and proactively and creatively experiment with involving women in our Sunday church services. So that's what we've done over the past year. And what we're going to do now for the next 40 minutes or so is give you a debrief on our laboratory experiments. And then we're going to throw it over to you guys for questions for about 20 minutes. A couple of introductory comments. The issues we're going to talk about go much wider than just our Sunday meetings, because ministry is all of life. But our focus is going to be on complementarian church meetings. That's what we're going to talk about now. And whilst we're all committed to that cumbersome title, we want to say that not all of us are comfortable with all the things that each other have done in their churches. So even amongst the five of us, there is diversity in terms of levels of comfort with what's gone on, and we'll be teasing that out between now and 4 o'clock. And the last thing I want to say by way of introduction, none of us are very good at putting women up the front, and that's because we're not good at putting anyone else up the front other than ourselves. And for that, we apologise. But I've got a series of questions I'm going to lead these guys through. We've met several times over the course of the year, and we hope that we will be coherent and tight and edifying in all we do. Right, fellas?
Yep.
Yeah, good. Here we go. Baz, first question for you. Why do you think as a diocese we have been so cautious in experimenting with women up front?
Yeah, thanks, Craig. A couple of points, I think. In my own case, I don't think I see a big caution flag, you know, in front of me in this area and say, you know, go slow. I've just found that it's been hard work to be creative in this area. So I think what I've been quite slow in doing this, because it's coming up with these new ideas, has been a lot more work than I anticipated. I suppose the second thing to say is that old habits die hard. We've been taught with our services to be make sure they're Trinitarian, make sure they have an appropriate view of sin, to make sure they're Christologically right. So to incorporate this is an extra thing. It requires creative energy.
Whereabouts are you at church?
Petersham.
Petersham. Phil Colgan, where are you at church?
At St. George North.
Mate, why do you think as a diocese we've been cautious in experimenting with women up front?
One reason I'd agree with Anthony is just it takes a lot of effort to do anything different in a church service, and we just get in a rut, I think, where... This has been helpful for me. It's made me think about what is that thing that's prophecy and so forth. Where does testimony fit in our Sunday services? So just it's been helpful in that way. And it's hard to introduce those things that aren't just the sermon, the Bible readings, prayer, songs, kids spot in a Sunday service. Second reason, though, I think is theological. I think the air we and our people breathe is not complementarian. And we just naturally slide back to the way our world works. So I've if anything, over the years, I've tried to get more men up the front than more women up the front, because our churches have been dominated by women in some ways, and so I've wanted to work against that. So it's been a bit of a struggle.
And you're going to come back to that theme a bit later in our conversation. Warwick, you had a different reason for caution than the rest of us. Tell us where you're at church and that bears upon your caution.
Yeah, I'm at St. Matthias, and one of the things that I'm cautious. I'm also slow, like Baz. Well, maybe slower. I'm cautious that when we experiment, lots of people will know what we're doing and will think that because we're doing it, everybody else should, and won't understand the context in which we're doing it. And, you know, if Matthias is doing it, then it must be okay, bloody, 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 blah. And I'm just, you know, cautious about that.
Yeah, thanks. I should say I'm the rector of Neutral Bay, and down the end, Phil Wheeler, you're at Gladesville. Mate, tell us two things that you have tried over the past year at Gladesville. Is your mic switched on, just quietly?
Yeah,
it is? Great.
Two things straight away. First one was to experiment with a husband and wife team leading the Sunday meeting, and done that a number of times and tried to tweak that a few times. And the second thing we tried, which was only in September this year, was we had... Not working?
Just the button on the top, the ribbon. Yeah, it says on.
So slow, slower, slower.
So the husband and wife team leading the service, but also had a situation or had a particular passage. So had a 1 Peter passage, and one of the staff members, and he spoke on the passage, and then his wife spoke also on the passage on the sort of women in that context of the passage. Did that as a Sunday morning.
Yeah, let's park that. We'll come back to that in a few minutes, and we'll put some details up on the screen of what actually happened one fine day in Canada Bay. And we're going to use that as a bit of a test case, and we're going to share our responses to what happened there. Phil, a couple of things that you've tried at St. George North over the past year.
Yeah, so, I mean, we've always had, probably like most of your churches, we've always had women doing kid spots and reading and leading the prayers. We've worked hard at just trying to interview people about aspects of their Christian life and interview women about their involvement in ministry or their Bible reading or something like that. So that's one thing we've tried.
Yeah. Baz?
Similar to Phil, the same kinds of things, kid spots, etc. I've been happy to have women lead church, so that we've done that. And also similar thing to what Jane did this morning, kind of like a, if you want to call that a prophecy snapshot or application to the sermon kind of thing from a women's perspective.
Can you think of a specific example that, well, in your case, Jane goes to your church, a specific example of what Jane spoke of? Was it a theme or
so
a passage?
This is the Old Testament, Exodus 20. So she said, look, if I pick honour your parents, honour your mother and father, and speak about that in a similar vein to what she did this morning, that's what she did. It was great.
Okay.
All right. We did a series on Song of Songs, and Danny Treweek and I shared the pulpit one day where I did the exegesis and some of the application, and I got her particularly to speak to the congregation about what the things that we looked at from Song of Songs, what that actually, what the impact of that in her life.
Yeah, over at Neutral Bay, Ruth Muffet was with me last year. She's a brilliant evangelist, and we had a six-week series on Two Ways to Live. We preached a sermon each week explaining the six boxes. But we had a shorter sermon, and at the end, Ruth got up and drew on a whiteboard what she would do on the back of a beer coaster or a cafe napkin to explain how she does Two Ways to Live. And then in the sixth week, she tied it all together in the full Two Ways to Live presentation. Phil, what else has happened at Gladesville?
The other one we've done, each year at Gladesville, we try to have a doctrinal series somewhere. And at the end of the doctrinal series, try to have a week which is just Q&A in the whole service. And tell people beforehand, they submit questions, etc. And in that context, always tried to have myself and one of the women. Sometimes it's been, say, a theology-trained woman who's on the staff, or one of the wives was in that situation, or perhaps it's a Bible study group leader, one of the more senior women Bible study group leaders, and get them as part of the Q&A answering questions.
Yeah. Fellas, what else has you been doing over the last year to get women up the front in your church meetings?
I think at our evening congregation, we had a series on relationships, and Luther Simons, our minister there, he had a panel with a couple of women as well as him on the panel for the question time. I think that was helpful for people.
Yeah, we've tried to get a married couple to talk about, an older married couple to talk about praying and reading the Bible together, so that testimony together.
We regularly have testimony idea again, men as well as women sharing their testimonies, how God's been at work in their lives and the things that have been happening.
The other one we did was to try to find an area of expertise, so a woman who's particularly able and gifted, particularly in a pastoral area, and so had a woman who's an older woman who's very able as in grief, and she's had a lot of experience with helping people through grief. She actually organised a whole service and actually was fairly prominent in the running of that with myself involved, and she spoke very helpfully on that whole topic in that situation too, and that was a very helpful. So she was I guess looking at where someone's got a real expertise, a real area of skill, and helping that to bring that in some way, in an appropriate way.
Yeah, we were preaching through Genesis, and we got to Jacob, who married Rachel and Leah, two women with problems of being a loveless marriage and then being infertile. We had those two pastoral issues addressed from a woman's perspective at the end of the sermon, because us blokes have no clue, and it was very helpful hearing a woman's point of view. But let's go to Canada Bay. Can we put the slide up on the screen? Phil, can you talk us through what happened one fine day in Canada Bay?
Yeah, I need to say this is over at our church plant over at Canada Bay, and the Alistair is the preacher there, the male pastor, and he taught a particular passage there, 1 Peter 3, and this was partly because of the wanting to just experiment a little bit and see what is appropriate and so forth. And so notice there firstly that advance notice was given the week before, and so Alistair made sure that people were warned this was going to happen next week. If you had a kind of any issue with that, you knew about it, it wasn't sort of dropped on you all of a sudden as you turned up on Sunday morning. The format itself was explained on the day, and I guess the kind of context of the fundamental convictions of us as a church that we still believed in kind of clear male eldership and headship of the congregations, etc., in the main teaching role. And I think that was helpful for people. And then when they spoke, the bulk of the time was Alistair speaking, and then Sarah, his wife, spoke for the third of the time. And also just little things like making sure it was clear that Alistair stayed at the lectern and kind of, you know, was there through that period. Just little things like that to kind of, I guess, try to still communicate the kind of the framework within which this was happening.
And one last question. Alistair's wife, does she have any competencies or training to do this?
Yeah, no, Alistair's been here. Sarah's been here to Moore College and got a degree here from Moore College,
yep. Yeah. Thanks. Yeah. We're going to come back to that in a little while, and we're going to share our reflections on the events of that day. I want to think now about the outcomes, guys. Well, what flowed from these experiments that we've done over the past year in putting women up the front of our church services? Phil, you had some interviews involving women. What were the outcomes of those?
I think it's overwhelmingly positive. I think helpful not just for getting women up the front, but just for people, I think, are encouraged hearing words of testimony about how God is at work in people and in the world, and I think helpful all around. I found with the panel, with the question time, I think that's where I started to feel more uncomfortable.
Okay.
Depending on if questions are directed at a lady and then she speaks and teaches from the Bible in a way I'm not necessarily comfortable with. So perhaps we crossed a line that I later would have drawn back from.
Okay. Well, we'll think about crossing lines in a moment. Baz, there were some sermon applications from Jane.
Yeah, that was very well received. You heard this morning, she's very wise and very able in that, so she was terrific. Another thing, I guess, that came out of this was we're preaching on 1 Timothy 2, and we ended up having a question time after church, but then another question time for the women only, and Jane was able to help with that. I was there in that one as well, so that was another outcome which I wouldn't have thought of.
Okay. Warwick, you had Danny Truick speaking during a series on Song of Solomon, Song of Songs.
Yep.
What was the outcome of that?
The congregation loved it. Not just the women, the blokes really appreciated it as well. She spoke to us extraordinarily personally and was brilliantly vulnerable. And because she actually had the courage to do that within the congregation, she just helped the Word of God get grounded into the men's and women's lives in a way that I think, with my gifts and lack of hair, really struggle to do. And so it was just brilliant. People found it incredibly helpful. The insights that she gave into herself and therefore other women, but also the insights that she gave as a single person, not just me as a married bloke. It was just terrific all around.
Yeah. What was the outcome from what we just saw up on the screen that day? And then also, can you share with us the feedback from those relationship times in church? We had men and women speaking together.
Yeah, again, very positive. The feedback at Canada Bay was universally positive. And on all of the things that we've tried like that, it's always been a positive feedback. It does tend to raise a few questions. You sometimes get the reaction. One of the outcomes is occasionally someone will write a little slip or a response. So when is so-and-so preaching more often? Or sometimes a little bit tongue-in-cheek, you know, exclamation mark at the end. But it tended to raise the question. For some people, it did raise some questions for them. They came and asked questions about it. So some years ago, again, when Jane was on the staff with us, we preached. So LT preached a series on relationships. And in each case, Jane gave a little 15-minute kind of thing at the end, either kind of reflecting on an aspect of that or taking it from a woman's perspective. And I think on two of the occasions that it happened, as I was listening to it, I thought that all worked really well, you know, and I think the feedback was really positive. On one of them, and it's very hard to put your finger on exactly why, it kind of felt like maybe that went a little further than I might have been comfortable with. And it was interesting, that's the one where I got a couple of people with little notes asking questions, have we changed what we're doing? Why did that happen? I thought we were, etc. But it's a little bit hard sometimes to work out exactly what the differences were in that context. But generally, actually very positive, and I think women within the congregation, you know, been very encouraged by the whole thing. Yeah. Yep.
Before we move to thinking about crossing a line, crossing a boundary, a quick pragmatic question to you, Philip Glazier. You talked about slips of paper. Do you offer bits of paper to everyone in a church service, or they went and...
We have a little feedback. So on our outline, we've got a little feedback slip each week for prayer points.
Okay. So it's easy for people to give feedback to you in that way.
Too easy sometimes, yeah.
So let's think now about boundaries. Where have the boundaries been over the past year in your thinking, your experimenting, in putting women up the front in our Sunday meetings? There's a loose ball. Who wants it?
I think when a woman takes a step to teach from Scripture is the boundary for me. And the things we tried, we didn't get there. The experiment at Canada Bay just makes me wonder. But,
Hey, Warwick.
I agree with everything John Woodhouse said. with Danny and I, we set the boundary pretty clearly. We talked through my sermon and what I was going to cover and what I was going to teach. She picked up on the things that I was explaining and talking about, and then she applied those. We really had the exegesis explanation was the line. And when it went into exhortation application, we felt comfortable for her to pick up the ball. We're still thinking about it.
Yeah, thanks. Phil?
Yeah, I'm not comfortable with a lady leading the service or preaching. I'm probably not comfortable with her making an exhortation to a mixed congregation either. So that's where, when we cross into that, I start to feel uncomfortable.
Yeah, sure. Phil?
Yeah, I guess when I hear those words, I sort of think they're all such slippery words, aren't they? One is that not teaching, you know, you're teaching, you're speaking the truth. The truth is based on Scripture. It's an interesting question that John asked when, if Jane had of used a verse, does it change what happened? The verse is certainly implied in what she was saying. I could hear the text being spoken there. So I just think... It's sort of slippery, and when is sort of encouragement application, not exhortation, and what is the whole prophecy thing? And so I'm thinking of that 1 Corinthians 14 passage where people come with a word, and I take it women are part of that, they will be speaking, etc., and there's going to be encouragement, exhortation, I don't quite know what word we're looking at. It's got to be weighed, and I take it in that context the role of the weighing of that is the role of the settled authority of teachers of the congregation, which I think is the male leadership of the congregation. And so I guess I'm looking for ways in which people can be exhorted, encouraged within that, but still keeping within the framework. So I guess as you're talking about boundaries, I guess my framework, I've got the sort of big framework of male responsibility for the leadership and teaching, the teaching, to use John's language this morning, for teaching in the congregation. But within that, that's my big kind of frame. Is it orderly? Does it promote the orders that he was talking about, or does it usurp those orders, that order? Is it edifying for the congregation? I guess those are some of the kind of things, the kind of boundary markers for me. And I think there's a reasonably big paddock in the middle there.
Yeah.
There's certainly things that are outside, but there's a paddock there that I think we can work in.
Yeah, Baz, we were talking earlier and you said you were happy, I think I heard you right in saying you were happy to have a woman lead a service. Why do you have that level of comfort? What goes on in your mind to give you that level of comfort?
Yeah, I suppose if you think of the spectrum, you know, as this authoritative leading down to the MC end, I suppose I'm more down the MC end of that, although I don't think it's purely that. And I think also one of the beautiful things about being Anglican is the rector gets control of what happens on a Sunday. So I put together the run sheets every week. Everybody knows this. It's in a sense, it's my service that I've crafted for the day. So I don't think I don't have a problem, therefore, with anyone, lay or whatever, leading church, if they're mature and godly and going to do this in a wise, edifying way, etc.
Yeah, it was interesting when as I said at the outset, we've met several times over the course of this year, and I shot the guys an email asking a series of questions, and the next question was, if you crossed a boundary, how would you know? And all five of us shared our responses without knowing what the other had written, and it was interesting. All five of us said the same thing. Two words: gut feel. So, fellas, gut feel. Is it like Yoda and the Force? What informs your gut feel? You know, the Marbo.
It's the vibe.
It's the vibe, baby. What informs that gut feel? Is it just finger in the wind, or is there something solid with some integrity lying behind it? What shapes your gut feel? Phil?
Well, I think it's like any area of conscience. Your conscience is guided by the scriptures and shaped by the scriptures. And it's I think Phil said it best before, with there are these boundary markers and then there's this paddock within. Sometimes it's blurry when you get near the edge, and that's where you have to decide, does that mean I'm happy to just wander right up there, or does that mean I pull in the boundary markers further so I'm safe and never get near the boundary markers? I think the four of us this year have sort of challenged each other a little bit to think, well, maybe we are freer to walk towards those boundary markers than perhaps we thought previously.
Yeah. Cool.
Look, I think it's... I was surprised with the answer we all gave, was a kind of the gut feel. I mean, how helpful is that for anybody? I was thinking, oh gosh, that'll be really helpful for everyone from this seminar, the gut feel. But I like it. It's a bit, in my mind, it's a bit like, when does Michael Clark know it's time to change the bowling in the test match? And you're watching and you think, there's all these kind of, sorry for the sports illustration there, but it is a kind of a, there's all sorts of bits of information that are coming to you. Things like the reaction of people, the number of kind of reaction you get of people, the attitude with which it's done. There's all sorts of bits and pieces, the relationships that are there, the nature of those relationships. They're all kind of feeding into it and you're getting a kind of a feel. No, I think that is appropriate. That fits within the kind of the boundary. Or, no, I'm not comfortable. Let's move to something I'm just not particularly comfortable with. Sometimes I can't express it. Sometimes I can express it.
Yeah.
But it's a kind of a vibe thing. So it's a bit like that. It's kind of like it's okay. Something a little bit vague, but when you see it done and it works well, yeah, that was a good change of bowling. But it's a vague,
okay.
Yeah.
So gut feel, a conscience informed by scripture.
I just want to add, I think you also have the wisdom of the older, more mature members of the congregation, which give that feedback in. I think that's also a resource that either informs that gut feel or helps you see when you've crossed a boundary line.
Yeah, Warwick, you mentioned that as well as something that informs your gut feel.
Yeah, absolutely. There'll also be those in the congregation who would love to cross the boundaries, and if they're really excited about something you've done, then the chances are, yeah.
Yeah, okay. So let's say the boundary has been breached, the line has been crossed. What do you do about it? What would you do about it either there and then in the meeting? What would you do it in the week after the meeting? Baz, what would you do?
Yeah, for me, I think the attitude, the heart is what of the crossing of the boundaries is what's important. Was it willful or was it not? If it was willful, I think then it is worthy of some sort of intervention there and then, a rebuke, a correction, or whatever is appropriate, and having the presence of mind to work that what to say is going to be hard. But if it's crossing the boundary in the course of experimentation, then I think it's a completely different thing. You might let it go through the keeper. I think you'd certainly want to debrief during the week with whoever it was and work out what happened and where it was. Or you might even want to just add something even in the service there and then. So, you know, what so-and-so said is really helpful, but yeah. I think verse 10 could say this or whatever. Mm.
Yes, it's worth pointing out, we want to make clear to you, we're not at this point wanting to give anyone who's in pastoral authority permission to go and beat up on their parishioners. And certainly what we're going to talk about now, about things we might do when a line's been breached, it applies to any issue that goes on in the life of a church. Warwick, what about you? If you crossed a boundary, what would your response be?
Context is everything. And the context, I think, is who says it, in what sort of a meeting, under what circumstances. And it'll be a lot of vibe trying to work it out. It depend on often who crossed it. If it was someone who's been looking for opportunities to cross that line and they've taken a liberty that they know that I'd be unhappy with, then I'd actually probably want to say something then and there in the meeting. If it was nudged up against or unintentionally crossed and no one noticed, the chances are I'd just let it slide. I don't think we need to dot every I and cross every T every single time. I also think that sometimes by raising the issue, we can do it in a way that actually makes more of an issue of it than not. So it depends on what's going to be most helpful for the congregation in which it happened and the people who are involved at the time.
Yeah. Phil, last comment on this from you. What would you do if a line was breached?
I think I wouldn't do anything in the church service unless it was someone willfully making a point, willfully doing something to make the point of this is not the practice in this church and I'm going to do it anyway. I would step in at that point. Otherwise, I think the pattern is set so clearly in our church that we would just talk about it in our staff meeting or in our leadership team and then change the practice for the next time.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's go back to that one fine day in Canada Bay. If we can have the slide back on to remind ourselves of what happened that day. Fellows, what are your thoughts about that? Phil's explained what happened. We've kicked it around when we last met.
Get one of your chickens.
Yeah, come on, fellows.
Whoops. I reckon you crossed a line that I wouldn't be prepared to cross. I can understand what you've done and why you've done it. I think lots of those things up there are really helpful, and I think that's great, but I'm not sure I'd have a woman exegeting a text in a mixed congregation, because I think that does fall into teaching in a mixed congregation. I think it's a step too far for me personally.
Yep, for you personally. Yep, Baz.
Oh, yeah, I was trying to say that a little earlier, similar thing. Yep.
Yeah. And Phil.
You're about to get voted off the island, Phil.
Yeah. Well, I'm not entirely comfortable, I've got to say, with the woman exegeting the verses. Very happy if the bloke did all the exegesis and then some of the application, particularly as it applies to men, and then have the woman speaking to the woman. But I really like the way that there was a weighting of the time that was allocated to each. But more than that, the fact that it was Adrian, he stayed there at the lectern. So it was quite clear that you are giving expression to that, as he put it, the fundamental conviction of the buck stopping with the male elder in the congregation.
Can I just make another comment on that?
You can.
One of my difficulties with that, and with this in, with this sometimes in general, is we can fall into the trap of thinking that unless a person shares my experience, they can't teach me. So we can start to say that a single man cannot bring the Scriptures' teaching on marriage to bear on a congregation, or and things like that. And that's another fear I have.
Let's move on now. In thinking about risk, and let's have a conversation around your appetite for risk in experimenting in these areas. Phil, you reminded us of something that Martin Luther said.
I guess in that thing, it comes back to that kind of you crossed a boundary. I think it's worth trying to explore this a bit and push a little bit. And so I guess we haven't been terribly good. We use the title complementarian. What are appropriate things, and how can men and women actually complement one another, and actually the church benefit from all of that? So I think we need to keep trying and working harder to get to find out what that means and see edification and the use of gifts that are there, etc. So I think, I guess, to some extent, it's a bit of kind of sin boldly, I think, to use Martin Luther's. And I'm not wanting deliberately to do anything willfully wrong, but just trying to see what we can do to try to strengthen what we do on Sundays and ensure, you know, use of gifts and edification of people, etc.
Okay, well, I want to move on because time's getting away. What, just tease out for us, guys, some of the risks that you feel as rectors of churches, guys with whom the buck stops, the risk in having women up the front. Phil?
Yeah, I think the big risk, and I alluded to it earlier on, the big risk is that every time we're not teaching the biblical view on this, our culture is encouraging people to move in a different direction. So John talked before about, oh, it's a calmer time and the trenches. I think this battle will go on forever. I slightly disagree with him there, although I understood the point he was making. And so there's a sense to which even as we make these, do these sort of things, and I'm all for it, but in another sense, I'm cautious of the fact we want to keep being different to our culture in this area in a biblical way. We want to keep saying when you come to our church services that we model the biblical order. And so I'm not happy if in that experimentation and so forth, we actually let people start to drift more towards our culture rather than the Bible's teaching on male headship and the like.
Thanks. Baz, what about you? What are the risks?
Yeah, I'm very happy to take more and more risk because at church where there's no willfulness that I know of there, so I'm very happy to do it. I fear disunity because of this tension that Phil's talking about here. I don't want to split the church over an experiment. Gospel issue, did Jesus rise? Sure. Over an experiment, I just,
Okay. And Warwick, one last one from you. You said something about not reacting to risk, in fact.
I'd hate it if we were so worried about the risks we didn't try things. Because I think that the biblical picture is much richer than we often see in our churches. I think that's your point, Phil. And I think if we allow the risks to stop us acting and stop us trying things, we actually miss out on something that's actually very good.
Yeah. Well, we've all benefited greatly from being forced by the Priscilla and Aquila Centre to think intentionally about being more creative with the whole body of Christ in our Sunday services. But, fellas, what are some of the rewards or benefits that you've seen over the past year in consciously and deliberately pushing women up the front of our services? Phil?
I think it's that one you just touched on there, and I think the main one is just it's forced us to think really creatively and thoughtfully. So what do we do on Sunday? And Phil mentioned getting into a rut, and that is so easy. And so I think that's the chief benefit I've seen, and the comments back from people in church when we've done those sorts of things, not just those things, but any interview or little DVD or engagement in different ways have been really, really positive. People want that, I think, and benefit from it enormously. So I think that'll be the main one. But I guess the other one too, I think there has been a little message sent about the value and place and genuine wanting very much to have women participating and actively, not tokenism, but actively participating in church. And I think that's been a very positive, real benefit too for church.
Yep, and one more from you, Phil. What's been the reward or benefit?
I think the big change is just to actually take seriously the benefit of people's testimony and encouragement of others, male or female. So aside, it's part of that being more open to trying different things in our church services. So the encouragement of hearing that someone teaches Scripture and how they've seen people become Christians through that or something like that is just wonderful.
Yeah, so. No, I've certainly found the feedback from my church. People have found our Sunday services so much more enriching and engaging, which has been a great joy for me to see. But as you've experimented and tried new things and taken some missteps, looking back over the past 12 months, fellas, what helpful safeties, safeguards, checks and balances have you uncovered in what you've been doing this year?
Yeah, I think two brief, easy things. Go with mature women on this and then get lots of advice if you want to plan.
So only older women?
No, I'm mature in the biblical sense.
So spiritually mature.
And then get advice. If you want to try something, I'd go to the mature men and women, the elders of the church, and say, wondering if we can try this, what do you think, how would you, etc.
Yeah. Phil, what's your number one tip?
Always hold the microphone.
As you're doing now. Very good. Yeah. Warwick?
I reckon the best thing you can do to safeguard things is make sure you keep teaching the Bible on the issues. Don't shy away from them. Don't put it in the too hard basket. But if you keep teaching people what the Bible says about the issues that we face between men and women, it actually creates the culture in which these experiments can take place and make sense.
Yeah, so work with mature women, hold the microphone, keep teaching from the Scriptures. Phil, over at Gladesville?
I think the comment that John made at one point where he talked about having a kind of a culture where women are valued and are seen to be valued, I've gotten the exact words he used. And I think just, again, that they're noticed and appreciated and valued, that again, is just seems to deflate to the issue. I can remember a couple coming to our congregation who were very nervous about our view of women in ministry. And they came, and after 6 months or a year or so, I actually asked them, how are they going on that issue? And they sort of shrugged their shoulders and said, it's not a problem. And I think that was because we had genuinely tried to make sure women were very much listened to and valued and appreciated. And so the kind of the critique of our supposed negativity or something rather, it was just dissipated and it wasn't there. So that would be one of the other safeties.
So you've spoke of the great benefits that accrued to your churches over the past year in this regard. What were some of the difficulties that you encountered as you went about this task? Phil?
I don't really think there are any difficulties. I think Warwick's point is really important. If you're teaching on this topic, and I think sometimes that's where we fall down, if you're doing it within that framework, then I don't see difficulties. The only difficulty is, as I've talked about a couple of times, in the rut of busyness, when you're organising church services, my natural tendency is to pull out the order of service from last week, and there's where the songs go, and there's where the sermon goes, and there's where the Bible readings go. And the thought of organising someone to talk to us about their ministry in whatever is hard work.
Yeah, so it is difficult being an Anglican. You know, how many Anglicans does it take to change a light bulb? Change? Phil, one difficulty that you encountered?
Again, I'd say with Phil, that I don't really call it difficulties. I guess you're a little bit nervous whenever you try something. Are we going to be viewed a certain way? That's not really a difficulty, but it's a little concern. But again, just the creativity and thoughtfulness around it, and also just not wanting to be sort of tokenistic about it. I wanted to be substantial and really valuable at the end of the day.
And Warwick said, he said it was the limits of his creativity, and for me it was my own laziness. It's just too easy to just stay in a rut and do the same old things because it's just easy. Other lessons that you've learned over the course of this year, gentlemen? Warwick.
It takes a lot of planning, is what we've said.
But is it worth it?
It is worth it. It's worth doing more often. It takes a lot of planning. One of the things that we've started doing only very recently is one of the things we do as a staff team is we read the Bible together each week. Normally we'd be reading the passage that's coming up for this Sunday. We've decided to do that at least a month ahead to give us time and space to include some of the things that we've been talking about.
So this week you'll be reading a passage for a sermon in early March, for example.
Yes, that's right.
Yep.
Yep, so a month ahead. One of the other things I've asked Danny to do is actually have a look through the whole of our preaching program for the year and go, are there any purple passages that just sort of stand out as this is something where she thinks it would be really helpful for her to get up and work with the guys who are preaching in the preaching. So just changing the structure of the way we do things so that we put it into our normal part of life.
Yeah. Phil Colgan, lessons that you've learned.
Yeah, I don't think this... not necessarily from this, but just something that our Church in the Bank team has started doing is actually getting together a month ahead, like Warwick was saying, and actually planning out what we're doing on a Sunday night. And that way you actually do these things, as opposed to if it happens in the week before.
So, yeah.
No, I think the guys have said it all. I think the planning ahead is critical, and trying to think it through well ahead, that seems to be one of the great lessons here.
Yeah. And Baz, thinking of planning ahead, what are some of the things you're planning on trying in 2012?
Yes, I want to do some testimonies of people, how they're growing their faith. I thought we'll do that via video, so that I'll do that men and women, but to deliberately put the women up either as a couple or as individuals and display that in church. I think I want to get women to do book reviews. We didn't try that at all. So that's another thought I think I'll try.
Yeah. We're almost going to throw over to you guys for questions, but last chance for you guys to say something that we might have missed out on that was important. Yeah, I've got one. Phil said something about it last time we got together that I found very helpful. He said, we want this, the complementarianism, involving women up the front and honouring and valuing their gifts in the life of our church. We want it to be such a non-issue because the men are manning up and taking their part in the life of the church, and they're doing it in a way that is loving and gracious and humble and caring, that it just evaporates from people's radar. And that's certainly our goal in our churches. And now it's time for question time. Works best if you ask questions, and even better if we give coherent answers. Let's try for 50%. Yes. So about what happened at Canada Bay. Can we put that slide back up, please? What's your question about what on? So can I perhaps sharpen your question? Why wasn't it a 50-50 split of time? Yeah, Phil.
I think that for exactly the reason that I want to try and communicate, that's that the main teaching role is the male eldership role, and that I'm trying to communicate that that's still the case. I think it doesn't undervalue it just because it's a third. I think, if anything, you could argue that I'm certainly giving a voice to someone at that point in time. So I think it's just a number of things there are trying to provide the framework that we haven't changed that fundamental conviction. There's still the male sort of leadership and eldership of the congregation. The regular pattern in that congregation is that, as Alistair is the main Bible teacher, there's not a doubt in anyone's mind, I don't think, after that meeting, that Alistair is still the settled, authoritative leader of that congregation. And yet, helpfully, on this particular day, they've been helped by having Sarah's input as a woman, talking about the issue of a woman in submission, which that passage speaks about. So I'm trying to communicate. It's very deliberate at that point to do that. Sure. And I think that would be a choice that could be made. I think as Alistair and Sarah, as a husband and wife, spending their time talking together about it, they decided on that balance of the passage. And I think that you could perhaps touch base with them as to why they chose that. But I think it does communicate still something that I still want to have communicated even within that situation. So perhaps someone else makes another choice. That was the choice we made.
And as I said, we certainly disagreed amongst the five of us as we responded to that. Yeah. So the question for Phil Colgan, are you content for women to speak and apply scripture in a public meeting?
Probably not. What I would be comfortable with is them sharing how they have applied this passage in their life or how they've lived this out or and so forth. But I want the male leader of that congregation, the preacher, to be the person who brings the word of God to bear on the lives of the people there in that congregation.
Yeah. Other questions? So is your question, how does the average punter who turns up on a Sunday know that we value the role of women in church?
How might they distinguish what is happening here from perhaps a non-complementarian?
When Danny spoke in our Song of Songs series, I was really careful in the way that she was introduced in terms of what she was going to do, and she was very careful in doing what I'd asked her to do, which was really what Phil's saying, testifying about the way that she had applied that particular passage in her life. So I, you know, explicitly said, I've explained this, and Danny's going to speak about how this has impacted her. So it was very clear what was going on, number one. But number two, if it's the air that you normally breathe and you don't shy away from teaching it, if you just work through the Bible expositorily, it keeps coming up. It doesn't take long before you get into Paul's letters till the issues of men and women just keep coming up. And when you teach on 1 Peter 3, you need to put it in the context of the whole of what New Testament's saying, etc. So it'll just keep coming. So you'll keep painting that background against which the activities that you engage in on a Sunday will take place.
Now, I found when Ruth at Neutral Bay was speaking, and she probably spoke a dozen times in the second half of 2011, she was very careful to speak in the first person. So I experienced this in reading this passage. Here's what I felt. This was my response rather than prescribing a response to the audience. So there she was modelling very graciously a very humble and self-effacing attitude rather than being haughty and talking down to people, saying, here's where I'm at, guys, and here's been my experience to letting the Word of God transform my life. Phil, do you want to say something?
Yeah, I don't think you can communicate the subtleties, and I don't think you should even try. I think that just takes 12 months in a church to, and the fact that the person you've heard preach every week is clearly a man each week gives that, you know what I mean? I think, and part of what we've been trying to do is actually to loosen it up a little bit. So that someone who comes along sees, oh, there are women who serve in this church. Part of the great difficulty is, though, that we're all committed to the fact that the Sunday meeting is not necessarily the centre of church life. And so part of getting women to share testimonies and those sort of things is to help people see, wow, the ministry of this church goes on 24/7 and there's people ordained, not ordained, male, female, speaking the word of truth in love to other people and seeing people grow as Christians. So part of it is actually opening people's eyes to what happens not in the Sunday gathering.
Take the second one. Well, certainly it's helped think about how you get more lay people up front. I think that's an important lesson out of all of it. So we don't want to, you know, we're always about control. we shouldn't be, but we often are. But how do you get more people up front, both men and women in appropriate roles? In terms of the kind of the, whether they're trained theologic, that kind of question, certainly with something like the question and answer one I mentioned before, I was happy to have, say, an older wise woman in the congregation, in fact the wife of one of the staff members, be there helping to answer some questions, etc. She's not formally trained theologically, but she's very sharp theologically, and so I think the distinction between formal training and maybe you know, just being very competent is sort of maybe not particularly necessary. Yeah, that'd be my comment.
Yeah, I think it'd be similar, and I'm not looking necessarily from, you know, theologically qualified person, but a mature Christian person. And I think what it's done for me is not just men and women up front, but trying to be creative in what you do in church. So we've got a series coming up in Romans, up to chapter 7. There are several views and on Romans 7. So I'm thinking, well, can we get perhaps two male preachers preach a different view and work that through? I'm toying with that. I don't know if I'll do it yet, but it's having that kind of impact on me, not just getting men or women up the front.
Yeah. Yeah, ladies first.
I'm not sure I know the answer. we've had basically two in the past women do this, so they probably lead 3-5% of the services. So that's part of it as well. Their demeanour, their godliness, their desire to serve. As I said before, I create the services in full, and the people, I want them to take scripture out and to read it or to take a bit from the sermon and say, now, we really heard from this and used that. I think women can do that. They're reading scripture to us. So I'm not at all uncomfortable if they're doing that. Sometimes you get people preaching the sermon after the sermon to sum up. You know, I don't like that when men do it because I just think you don't need two sermons a Sunday.
They got it right and corrected you. That was a problem.
Oh, well, I got it right. Although, yeah, of course I did. So I think that's where I sit. I'm not sure if I've answered your question, but that's where I sit in that.
Thanks.
Curiously, I wouldn't be comfortable with women leading the service, regardless of whether Baz has put it together or not. I still think it's maybe it's the style of service we've got. I just think it comes a bit closer to that, really, that leadership role that I want to sort of set in the congregation. So, curiously, I wouldn't go that way. So.
Yeah. John.
So vague about what prophesying and a word of exhortation are when they get just as much airtime in the New Testament.
Okay.
I think that's what you've touched on there as part of my issue with when it's sort of when you have the word up there, exegesis, So we get a little bit nervous all of a sudden. But application, exhortation, me speaking in the first person, etc. Somehow that's acceptable. I just find that sort of some of the subtleties in that I don't quite get. And I wonder whether it's as much the issues of the context in which it happens, the relationship, the attitude and the motives of the person who's doing it. I think there's some other subtleties that come into it, not just the actual activity of what they're doing. I don't know, that's just a comment in response to that. But I share the same because of concern. I'm just not quite sure why someone speaking after the sermon, an application of the sermon, is a lot different to what's there in terms of still working within the framework. I guess that's my kind of a question. I guess I'm grappling with it and trying to work it out, hence the desire to sort of experiment a little bit and see where that might fall. Yeah.
I'll have a go. In the end, I think the New Testament, in the passage we looked at this morning, the New Testament does preclude teaching and does open up other possibilities. And I cannot see how the preaching of the weekly sermon in the main meeting of the church is not teaching. I cannot contemplate a circumstance where it's not. But what we're trying to grapple with is opening up to those other things in our inherent conservatism. I suppose that's my answer to your question, is I cannot see what it is we do that is teaching if that's not it. I don't know. I'm happy for you to come back. But yeah.
I guess I'm just asking for your scriptural grounds for equating the didaskein with exegesis of a passage. I mean, that's the big assumption in the room, right?
Yeah. For me, it's bound up with what Woody said this morning, that there's something about the word of truth, the gospel, that is communicated via words, and that's somewhere in that space is teaching. There are only a couple of verses in the Bible I want torn out, and one is James chapter 3, verse 1. Not all of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because those who teach we judge more harshly. And because I see that as bound up with having authority, I see myself as a teacher and having authority in the part of Sydney I'm in. I'm very cautious about that, and I don't willingly hand it over to somebody else, whereas something that I don't see as being in that space, a personal response to something that is taught, very happy for anyone who is gifted and godly and so moved to speak. But that passage weighs on my mind a lot.
Seems to me that the teachers of the Word of God, when Paul talks to Timothy and others, they're to handle the Word of truth properly. Part of that, I take it, is explaining what it means to others. Exegesis is part of taking the passage to get to pieces, to understand what it means so that you can teach what we've been taught by those who have given us the good deposit. We're to faithfully pass on the good deposit. If that isn't the role of teaching, and if exegesis isn't involved in that, I'm not sure what is. So I guess that's where I'm coming from with that. We've been given something, we've been entrusted with something, we're to pass it on accurately to others and ensure that that's done.
Yeah. A last chance for one more question. Did we discuss and come to mind on what prophecy in the New Testament is? No. We didn't
Jane
get close.
Jane told us we weren't allowed to because that's next year's conference.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a joke. Trust me, she didn't really.
Yeah. No, we didn't specifically discuss that. I'd rather keep to the focus of what we've been asked to do, which is to share what we've done in our public meetings. I'll give you 60 seconds, Phil, then we're done.
It wasn't part of our brief, so it's not something we prepared for or so forth. But my own personal view is it is very, very difficult to work out exactly what that is in the New Testament. There's the first duck and weave. But then I think the closest thing we have to it is testimony, and that is why I focus so heavily on encouraging testimony of God at work through people from men and women. So that's the best I can come up with from what I've thought about.
Yeah, I'd love to chat more about what I reckon, but we're out of time. Mark.
Great. Well, you thank the panel with...